You know, when I hear songs like that and I get to thinking about that place, I'm kind of like the Apostle John. Even so, come on, Lord Jesus. I don't need to go home at noon. I'll be just fine in heaven. Sweet Beulah Land. You have your Bible. Turn to Matthew 16, find verse 18. That's a verse for thinking, thoughts. You get that found. Then turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and just put a finger or piece of paper in there or something, because we're going to be in there. And that'll be the probably the most used passage today. I may make reference to Matthew 16, but we're talking about Christ's church and the importance of Christ's church. And sometimes we forget that it's his church. I understand when people talk, and I understand when I do it, what I'm referring to. I say, that's my church. Well, it's really not my church. It's Christ's church. But that's where I go to church, to worship. And so we make that reference to a point. As long as we don't get to believing, it's my church. Don't mess with my church. Then we get in trouble. In Matthew 18, he says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I said something earlier, I believe last week, that if the gates of hell are prevailing against the church, Jesus evidently isn't building that church. And so we have to regroup and think about those things. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Now take this word and speak to our hearts today about the church, your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't our body amazing? I mean, really, it really is. We all have different shapes, and we all have issues we don't like about our body. We wish that we're different in some things, but it's what God's given us in part, and in part, it's what we made it to be by overeating. I'm a witness. Okay? God said, don't be a glutton. I know when to quit. I just don't quit soon enough. So our bodies are different. The largest thing you have on your body is your skin. Over a trillion cells in your skin. It's amazing, that body. I had... it's been several years back, 12 years maybe. I don't know. I didn't look it up. My thumbs in the wintertime got so bad, I couldn't put my hands in my pockets to get my keys. Hurt so bad, so much pain. Had a hard time sleeping. So I went to the family doctor, and they said, we're going to send you to a specialist in Springfield, and he'll look at your thumbs. Well, come to find out, when they looked at them and went through all the processes, the arthritis was eating the sockets out of my thumbs. And I had inflammation everywhere. Now, he said, we can go in there and cut them joints out and give you some steel ones. I said, okay. That didn't sound real fun. But then he said, Ben's your line of work. I'm going to take a tendon out of your arm that you don't need. I said, time out. First of all, whatever God put in there, I need. He said, well, no, not really. Now, he put an extra tendon in your arm. And I'll go in there and I'll take that tendon I'll cut it, tie it off. I'll take this one socket out. I'll drill a hole in the bone, wrap that tendon in there, and that'll be your new socket. I said, for real? He said, for real. He said, as long as you are not working in steel company, making steel, you'll be fine. I said, don't plan on working in a steel company. So I went to Springfield, and this surgeon, they put me out. Sure enough, I got a scar here. Got a scar here on both thumbs, both arms. And they took the sockets out that were arthritis was eating holes in, and that thumbs were catching. And he drilled a hole in the bone, run that tendon through there, tied it off, put stitches in there, and it's a little bitty scar. I mean, I don't have a thumb joint like you got, but hey, it works, you know. And I guess God knew someday we're going to have that kind of surgery. So he put an extra tendon in there that we don't need. They're going to use it for surgery. He tied it off. The rest of the fingers work. The wrist works. I can pick. I don't know that it's not there. I don't know that it's not attached to something. Isn't our body amazing? And we didn't vote, not one time on it being made. We didn't tell God or our parents, now just wait a minute, time out. I don't want that gene. That's red hair. I don't want a redhead. I don't want to be a blonde. I don't want to be a little boy with a squatty body. I want to be 6 foot tall at least. Well, you're going to get what you get. God knows. And he gave to each one of us what we need. We have everything we need to be a human being. We have everything we need to work. Everything we need to procreate. Because that's one of our responsibilities all the way from Genesis. In the right way. God made us that way. Now listen to me. The church has everything it needs to be everything God wants it to be. I'm going to say that again. The church has everything it needs to be everything God wants it to be. It's not insufficient in any area. You and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit living in you, you're not a child of God. You need to go back and check your salvation. You and I have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. As I read my Bible, he's the third person of the Trinity. He's God. And I don't think God's insufficient in anything. So that when he indwells his church, that local body has everything it needs when it's operating correctly to be everything God wants it to be in the community where it's at. He put this church here for a reason. Years ago, there was a group of people that were so moved in their heart and in their life that they believed that God wanted them to form this church. And they did. And down through the years, God has taken care of this church. People mess up. God don't mess up. He knows how to recover. Sorrow may be in the night, And we may have heavy hearts at times, but I'm telling you, joy comes in the morning. You see, when Jesus was in the tomb, sorrow was at night. The ladies, just about daybreak, going to the tomb with heavy hearts. But guess what? Joy came. Joy came. Because Jesus was resurrected. Folks, whatever happens in the world may bring sorrow, but our Lord lives. He's resurrected. We don't have any reason to mope in sorrow indefinitely. Now, I'm not talking about the loss of a loved one here. Not talking about that. I'm talking about a church or any church. You know, I hear people saying, and Christians, and I've said it, and I get on my soapbox, you know, crank that baby up. We're living in an ugly time. It ain't fun at all. Mrs. Davis grew up in an ugly time. Born in World War I. Experienced the flu pandemic that killed most of the babies. She went through the Depression. She went through World War II. She went through all that stuff of polio and everything that come along, whooping cough. I remember those days. I was a little boy. My mama called a neighbor. She was, I don't know what she was, but she was. And she came over, she said, "That boy's sick, he got the whooping cough. I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna get that skunk grease and we'll bring it back and we're gonna put it on his chest." I said, "Not on my chest. I don't want to smell like a skunk in my mouth." Guess what? They put it on my chest. And if they couldn't do it, Dad could. And she said, "Let's get them diapers hot." Back then, there's always diapers around the house because my brothers were wearing them. I'd hope they got a clean one. Anyway, I got the diaper, put the skunk grease in it, leaned it up against the potbelly wood stove. Got it hot, smacked it on my chest. She said, "Leave it on his chest all night. He'll be all right in the morning." And she went on. I'm thinking, how can I get this off and nobody know it? I won't smell like a skunk. Well, you don't smell like a skunk from skunk fat. And whatever it did, it drawed it out. And in the morning, I was fine. Now, who made that happen? God did. He didn't want me to die because he had something for me to do down the road. He had to preserve my life. I could tell you story after story about that. I can tell you story after story about churches who thought they were turned upside down, but not really. God doesn't let his church be destroyed as long as it's obedient to him. Now, the churches in Revelation, the ones that weren't obedient, the ones that didn't obey God's instruction, he did wipe out. But the ones that obeyed him are still going today, 2,000 years later. They're still going. Tell them people about Jesus. Disciple people. Now listen to me. Jesus said, "I will build my church." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and Colossians 1, 22 and 23, Jesus is said there to be the head of the church. Now anything with two heads is abnormal. Can I get a witness, sir? I tell you, put your heads together, you're going to come up with two different things sometimes. The church doesn't need two or three heads. When a pastor gets in and acts like the head of the church, he just does damage to the body. If there's someone else in the church acting like the head, they do damage to the body. Because Jesus has to be the head. And he leads. And he directs. Do you understand that his dominion is eternal? His dominion is universal. His dominion covers all that is, in quotation, present tense, is. There's nothing that he's not over. All things have been put under his feet. All things. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power, all authority has been given to me. There's no other. That little word all is not big, but it don't leave anything out. He has it all. And he's head of the church. Now there's another thing about him being the head of the church. You know, he never makes a mistake. Never. He never says, oops. And I've heard doctors say that one time. I said, what do you mean, doc? He said, you ain't supposed to be awake. I said, I'm awake, and I heard you say, oops, what do you mean? I know what I mean when I say oops. He said, put him out. And they did. But I remembered, and I cornered him later. Jesus never says oops. Never. Sometimes pastors will lead a church to do something, or the leadership will lead a church to do something, and it just falls flatter than a pancake. And they say, well, I thought that would work. I wonder why that didn't work. Jesus never has to say that. Because if he leads the church to do something and they're obedient, it will never fall flat like a pancake. Never. He tells us that if we want to grow the church, if we want the church to expand, we want to follow him, we want to be obedient to him, we need to pray. We need to get before God as a body of people and say, Lord, you're the head of this church. What do you want us to do? We don't want to run ahead of you. We don't want to drag our feet. But Lord, what do you want us to do? We pray. We read Scripture. And whatever God brings to us out of Scripture, we do. We obey. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture, and as you've read it, and you're reading down, and you've been across it before, but all at once this time, it looks like it's just jumping out of the page to you. It becomes enlarged. And you go, oh Lord, you're talking to me here directly. I better back up and reread this and get what you want. We got to do that. And we got to wait on him. Now, there are two extremes when people wait on the Lord. They sit down in the pew, twiddle their thumbs, soak and sour. I'm waiting on Jesus to show up. Well, he done showed up a long time ago. Where you been? And the other extreme is, Lord, you're taking too long. I'm going to take off. I'm going to go. And we're running, and we're saying, come on, Lord, come on. And he's saying, wait a minute, you're going the wrong direction. You're going down the wrong path. That's a dead end down there. Wait, I'll show you the right way. Waiting sometimes on the Lord will work you to death. Because we keep doing everything we know to do. We keep praying, we keep visiting, we keep witnessing, we keep making disciples of what we have. None of us have arrived yet. I haven't. And I'm pretty sure you haven't, because you're still sitting here looking at me. You hadn't arrived. And when that time comes, you'll notice you need to be known. You'll know him. But in the meantime, we're still going that way. And we wait on him by prayer, reading scripture, and obedience. And when we do, God moves. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, great passage. In verse 12, the Bible begins telling us that the church is made up of many parts, just like your body is made up of many parts. And God so equipped the church that if one part falls, there is someone else to pick up the slack. May not be exactly the same, but they can pick it up. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now if the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? Verse 16. If the ear say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I want you to underline that, if you underline in your Bible. Make note. God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Wouldn't we look funny running around with just a nose? Wouldn't we look funny with an eye in the center of our forehead? One-eyed purple people eater is what we'd probably be. Some of you remember that song. Or if we were just a mouth. I've met a few people I thought maybe had just a mouth. But we wouldn't function. You can't function that way. It's impossible. The church has to have everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. They are vital to the body of Christ. And every one of them is baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, the church. And every one of them, because they're brought into the body of Christ, has a gift from God. He's given it to the church to be healthy. He's given some to be eyes, some to be nose, some to be mouth, some to be ears, some to be feet, some to be hands, some to be a heart. What do you think the gift of evangelism is for? Procreation. Adds to the body of Christ. He's telling people, some people have the gift. I know a guy has a gift. I rode with him on motorcycles to Sturgis. He had his testimony on a 3x5 card. Matter of fact, he had two or three of them. And he meets somebody at the gas pump, whoop out his cards, and start reading them. And that person gets saved. I could give them a track and tell them all about Jesus, and they'd say, thank you. and move on. I believe he could witness to a fence post and it would get on its knees for him. He just has the gift of evangelism. And he uses it in his church. And he uses it in mission trips. Somebody just not even looking in the eyeball and they're reading a 3x5 card. When you look at that, that whole process is not the way they tell you to give evangelistic testimony. They tell you to look that person in the eye, be real. Be gentle, be kind, be happy. Put a smile on your face. I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when he gets done, he said, would you like that to happen to you? Bam, the Spirit of God uses through him and does that, knocking on that person's mind and heart. You see, everybody is not the same. Everybody has a different gift. Everybody uses it differently. You and I, all we have to do is make ourselves available. I think I've told you, I love to sing. Can't do it anymore. I love to play a piano. I've tried for years. You know what I get told every time I try to take a lesson? You can't distinguish what one note is from the other. You don't hear them. So I'll see you later. Bye-bye. That's happened to me more than once. And I can't. God didn't give me that gift. He don't want me sitting down there tickling the ivories. He's got people that do that and do it good. He's got people who sing and sing good. All he's given me is a big loud mouth. Sometimes it's good, sometimes but he's gave it to me. We have what we need for the glory of Christ. The question is, do we use it? Now, I can't answer for you. You have to answer for yourself. What gift has God given you for the church? Not for yourself, for the church. Now, you'll get blessed when you use it. It'll thrill you. I understand that. But it's for the church. It's for the kingdom. It's for the glory of Christ. Are you using it? For the glory of Christ. This church needs your gift. Needs everybody functioning. Now, I'm not saying we're dysfunctional. I'm not saying that at all. I've watched committees work, and I'm not saying we're dysfunctional. They're doing a great job. But are you involved in the process? Leonard Ravenhill was an evangelist. And Leonard Ravenhill was blunt as blunt could be about almost everything. He come from the old school. If you don't like it, I don't care. That was his mindset. If it's in the Word of God, I'm going to tell you about it. He put on his tombstone. He never was married. He liked Apostle Paul, he said. He put on his tombstone. Are the things that interest you the most, are they things worth Christ dying for? Well, hello. Some of us get caught doing stuff that, you know, Christ didn't die for that. Now, I'm not saying you can't go out and have fun in the snow and ride a sled and, you know, have a wreck. And, you know, when I was a kid, teenager, we used to put hoods of car off and tie a hay rope to them and pile on them. And somebody had a car or a pickup and had weight in it, and away we'd go. And he'd do everything he could to throw us off. Some of that was silly. Some of that could got somebody hurt seriously. I don't think Christ died for that. But I don't think it was wrong for us to enjoy the snow. Maybe how we enjoyed it was different, but now listen, there are things that you and I get focused in. That Christ didn't die for. And it comes back to haunt us. I had a deacon born into a minister's family. He had brothers and sisters. He had a wife and two daughters, fairly grown. One was became a senior in high school. I was there for a while. But during her sophomore, junior, and senior years, in the fall, he would take her out of church on Sunday morning, and they would travel to a cheerleading camp somewhere, because her whole goal in life was to become a cheerleader for the Oklahoma Sooners. She just lived, that's all she talked about. He took her to that. Well, she tried out and she didn't make it. She got rejected. And within a week, she was living with a race car driver. And of course, she got pregnant. Had a child. Her parents couldn't figure out why this Christian girl did what she did. And I had to be gentle and kind because they're going through pain, but everything in me wanted to say, what do you expect? You showed her that Jesus meant nothing. And that cheerleading was more important than Jesus. But I had to be more gentle than that. Go a different way. Folks, we do stuff like that. And then we wonder why stuff happens. Leonard Ravenhill said, are the things that interest you most things that are worth Christ dying for?